A new series called On Location. And I think as we read the newspapers, especially over the last couple of weeks, but I think it's sort of general rule of thumb in South Africa, around the world, as we read the newspapers, we see that there are a whole lot of problems in our world. I mean, there is a tremendous amount of racial tension over the last couple of weeks. Every weekend as you open a newspaper, I know last week there were some horrendous murders of a mom shooting her own two teenage daughters. And the sad thing is that these things are not random. They actually happen quite regularly. And the question that this series is going to be addressing is, does it have to be that way? In other words, can we actually make a difference in our world? Can we make a difference in our city? Can we make a difference on location, where we work, where we live, and where we play? Does my life actually count for something, and does your life actually count for something? And what we're going to be doing this morning is we're going to be talking about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. If you can please send your Bibles to Genesis 18, we'll be reading from there. This is obviously a very remarkable and fascinating and scary story that took place in Genesis 18. Some believe the story to be mythical and believe the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to be mythical, but they were actually really cities that existed. They'll show you a photo at the back of the screen here. This is a photo of Sodom today. And what you basically see there, what looks like the shape of a building, is actually sulfur that's in the ash forming shapes like buildings, so you can more or less see the old structure. And Sodom used to be on the south end of the Dead Sea, which is about 430 meters below sea level, and these were some of the remains that was found of it. On the next photo there, what you'll see, as you'll see those sort of patterns on the side there, in the rock is formed by the heat. And Sodom today is the only place where you can still find 96% pure monoclinic sulfur. You'll see it in these little balls on the next slide here. The one on the far right hand is actually has been burned, and that's why it looks like that, where the little ball, the brimstone, that's called brimstone on the right hand side, the little ball is brimstone that has not been burnt yet, and the sulfur is still in it. So this was an actual city. It did exist. The story in the Bible did take place, and it's quite a scary story as we read about it. Now, this all took place about 2,000 years before Christ, and this means it was before Moses, before the Mosaic Law, before the Ten Commandments. This was in the time of Abraham. Now, Sodom was an incredibly wealthy city. There's speculation as to where their wealth came from. Some believe it to be because of the salt trade in that time. Others believe because their minerals had a great medicinal value. Some believe just as because of the fertility of the soil. They just produced great wealth. But they were known as a wealthy city that was kind of like a social club. They valued good looks, wealth, and slavery. In the city of Sodom at that time, there was absolutely no law. Like I said, this was before the Ten Commandments, before the Mosaic Law. And what the people did is they basically just lived according to their conscience. And clearly, as we read the story, you'll see that they didn't really have a very, they didn't really have a conscience at all. There were no boundaries, no conscience. They believed that the city should consist out of pretty people only. So they banned the ugly and the average looking. It was literally their mantra was, this is a city of pretty people only. Okay, that's it. Not only that, they valued wealth so much that they said no poor people are allowed in our city. Only the wealthy. Not only did that happen, and their attempt to actually keep the poor out, they made it law that basically when anyone visited Sodom, you could do to them whatever you pleased. If a poor person arrived at the city gates, it was open season. You could murder them, rape them, or enslave them. It was completely your choice. This was not acceptable. It was law. It had to be that way in their city. It was law. To not do it would be a crime. It was written that about Sodom that everyone who strengthens the hand of the poor or the needy with a loaf of bread shall be burned with fire. Charity was a crime. A story is told of a beggar that lived on the edge of the city, on the side of the city, and no one understood how he could keep on living without food. And eventually they discovered that there was a woman that every day what she would do is she had a pitcher or a jar in which she would have water, and then she would hide a millimeal or whatever it was at the bottom of it, a flower at the bottom of it, and take it to this man. And so he kept on living for weeks at end. And eventually when they discovered that's what she did and was a crime, they nailed her to the city wall, covered honey over her, and let bees sting her to death. Another story that is told, that you can even find it if you Google it. Google is quite cool. Helps with sermon preparation. But you'll find it if you Google it. Another story that is told is of two friends that met at a well, and the one looked at the other and she said, you look quite pale. Is everything okay? She said, you know, we've actually not had food for quite some time, and my family, we as a family, we're about to die. And so what she did is she thought that no one saw her. She passed along flour and put it again in her flask. And when this was discovered, she was burned. Not the poor person, the one that did the giving. The prophet Ezekiel put it this way in Ezekiel 16:49, it will come up on the screen here, it says of Sodom, "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance and abundant food. They had plenty to go around. And careless ease, it was not difficult for them to get it. But she did not help the poor and the needy. The city was immoral, boundaryless, conscienceless. Anything was good to go. And if you think it was dangerous to live there, it was even more dangerous to visit. What they had is that open sleeping quarters in the town square for guests visiting. And whenever someone entered those sleeping quarters, or if someone even, a visitor, or someone even just walked through it, it was again open season on them. You could enslave them, you could murder them, you could rape them. You could do whatever it is that you felt like doing. They had a specific length of bed. If the visitor would lie on the bed and they were too long for the bed, they would chop off their feet. If they were too short, they put them on a rack and they stretched them till they were the length of the bed. I mean, this was a wicked group of people. What they would do is they would put fencing at the top of trees so that the birds could not sort of steal the fruit. And they were more, it wasn't an issue of them wanting the fruit. They did not want the birds to have it. Sodom was basically ruled by four judges. And again, a story is told of what happened was a pregnant woman was assaulted by four men. And because of the assault, she miscarried. And then her husband took this to court, to these judges. And what the judges did is they had these four guys in there with him. And he said, okay, well, if that's the case then, that they caused your wife to lose her pregnancy, he had his wife raped by these four men right in front of the husband so that she could be impregnated, and said, now she is as she used to be. This was the state of the city of Sodom. As you can clearly hear, and as you can read up about this, it was not a pretty sight or a pretty place. Now we get into the story in Genesis chapter 18. Now, let me just explain how this even got into the Bible before we get there, actually. Now, how did this story end up in the Bible? It's because of Abraham and his nephew Lot. Maybe many of you are familiar with the story. They were both very wealthy men. And they were so wealthy that the land was not able to support both them and their livestock. So they actually decided to part ways. And when they parted ways, Abraham said to his nephew Lot, you can pick whatever land you want to sort of go and have. And so Lot actually decided with all these people and all these livestock to just camp outside of Sodom. And then a little later, he actually obviously found himself in Sodom. And you can imagine that because of his wealth, he fit right in. They liked him. He was the way that they exactly wanted him. And then the story plays out in Genesis 18. We'll read there from verse 1. It says, the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, if you have found favor, if I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed, and then you can go on your way, now that you have come to your servant. Very well, they answered, do as you say. From there on, Abraham and his wife Sarah prepares them a meal, and there's a little bit of an interplay here where there's some confusion whether these were just three angels or whether God himself was one of the angels, but you can try and make that discovery by yourself. But basically, they bring him news, and they say, yeah, listen, what's going to happen is this time next year, your wife will be with child. Although you're 100 years old, I cannot even imagine that, but although you're 100 years old and she is 75, you guys are going to have a little baby Isaac, and that's good news for you. But then we skip down to verse 16. It says, when the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and a powerful nation, and all the nations on the earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. So the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he had promised him. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. God says, listen, I'm planning to go a long way here with Abraham. He's going to become a great man. He is going to play a huge future in my creation. And a mankind, and a futuristically Israel, and even in our lives today. Should I not let him in to the inner circle and tell him what I am about to do? And so he says to Abraham, listen, Abraham, I've heard that there is a huge amount of wickedness taking place in the city, to such an extent that I cannot believe it. And so what I've done is I've come down with these two angels to go and take a look to see if the outcry that has reached me is what is happening there, if it is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. And if it is so, then gone, baby, gone. I'm going to destroy it all. Verse 22. The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached them and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? That's bold. See, Abraham knew what was happening in Sodom. His nephew lived in Sodom. He knew that if God were to go down there, the outcries that he had reached was on par. It would be exactly what he would find. And that God would destroy it. And so he says, listen, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are righteous people amongst them? Will you sweep away them too? Now, righteousness back then is a little bit different than what we know it as today, because again, there was no law, there was no Ten Commandments, there was no Mosaic law, there was no gospel. So it's not righteousness as defined by the Old Testament, righteousness as defined by the Gospels. Basically, the way that they viewed righteousness was someone was righteous when they were God-fearing. In other words, although there was no law, although there was no Bible, if someone knew that you just sort of look at creation as the psalmist said in Psalm 19, that sort of heaven declares the glory of God. You look at that, you know there's a God, and you decide, because I think there is a God, I'm most probably going to have to give an account for my life. And because of that, I'm going to live as a God-fearing man. I'm going to try and more or less live a good life. Abraham is saying, God, what if there are people like that in Sodom? What if there are people that are God-fearing? What if there are people that actually don't want to be a part of that decay and that mess? Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Take a look in verse 24. What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Then it gets interesting. Verse 25. Far be it from you to do such a thing. I mean, he's trying to manipulate God. He says, far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? He says, God, what you are doing or planning on doing here, this is not good. What if there are 50 righteous people to be found in the city? Will you sweep away these God-fearing men and women with the rest? Think of your reputation, God. Far be it from you, the judge of all the earth, to do such a thing. Should you not be doing what is right? Then we see something amazing, verse 26. And this is what this whole series is going to be about, us captured here in this one verse. Then the Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. He's saying, if I find 50 righteous people in the whole city of Sodom, I will spare the whole city for their sake. Now, historians believe that at that time there was around about 1,000 people that lived in the city of Sodom. And what God is saying to Abraham is, he says, listen here, if there are 950 people that deserve destruction and death, I will look past that for the sake of the 50. What do we learn? Why do that? Because I believe in essence God is saying a little bit of righteousness goes a far way with me. A little bit of righteousness goes a far way with me. I will not destroy it if I find 50 God-fearing people in it. Verse 27. Abraham takes another run at it. Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I'm nothing but dust and ashes. Yeah, right, you know, but amen. What if the number of righteous people were 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people? Man, God, that's really awesome of you. Appreciate your grace there. You're a kind God. If we find 50 righteous people, you'll not destroy it. But he knows what's happening there. So he says, what if the number were to be 5 less than 50? What if the number were to be 45, give and take, let's say? Are you telling me that you will destroy everything because of 5 people? 5. Is that the kind of God that you are? He's bargaining with God. He sounds like my kids when it comes to handing out sweets. The Lord responds in verse 28, if I find 45 there, I will not destroy it. Now Abraham's on the roll. Verse 29. Once again, he spoke to him, what if only 40 are found there? And the Lord said, for the sake of 40, I won't do it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there? He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. What do we learn from this? Well, for one, you can negotiate with God and not be struck dead. But more importantly, we learn something about the nature of God. There is something in the economy of God that is slow to judge, slow to punish sin. He is willing to tolerate the unrighteous for the sake of the righteous. Do you understand what this means for mankind and for you and me if we call ourselves Christians? It seems like when you live a God-fearing life, when you are righteous, you could possibly, through your righteousness, preserve the unrighteous. It is as if God is saying, listen here, I'll hold off my anger and I'll hold off destruction for a little bit longer while righteous people live there. If I find 50 that are God-fearing, and live accordingly. If I find 45 or 40, if I find even 30, I will not destroy it. Verse 31. Abraham said, now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there? Again, he knows what's happening in Sodom. He said, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? Out of 1,000 people, God, what if only 10 God-fearing people can be found? He's basically bargaining God down to 1% of the population. Please, God, for the sake of 10 people, will you not destroy it? Verse 32. God answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. What a story. Now you have to wonder, did God really not know what was actually happening? Could he not see from heaven? Is he not everywhere? Did he really have to go down and visit to see what was taking place? Or is the story maybe written for a different reason? Is the story maybe written more for you and for me? That we can learn something about God. That we can learn something about ourselves. And that possibly God could be telling us through this story that a little bit of righteousness goes a far way. A little bit of righteousness can change lives. Now, I wish I could tell you that the story had a happy ending. But it played out like a 3D horror movie. I mean, after speaking to Abraham, the angels go down to Sodom, and this is what they find. Take a look in Genesis 19, verse 1. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. My lords, he said, please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning. No, they answered, we will spend the night in the square. But he insisted so strongly, and you can imagine why, that they did not go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them. Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, no, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof. Get out of the way, they replied. And they said, this fellow came here as an alien, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them. They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so they could not find the door. The two men said to Lot, do you have anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you, get them out of here, because we are going to destroy the place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to be married to his daughters. He said, hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city. But his sons-in-law thought that he was joking. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are with you, and you will not be swept away when the city is punished. When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and the two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away. Let's skip down to verse 24. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abram got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, towards all the land of the plain, and saw dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. I mean, this is like a 3D horror movie. They arrive there, he pleads with them, he says, guys, living in the town square, if you want to keep your feet, that's not a good deal. Come and stay at my place. They say, no, we want to live in the town square. Stay in the town square. He says, he urges them, pleads with them, come and stay at my house. The evening before they go to bed, the men of the town starts knocking on the door. They're saying, listen here, bring those men out that we can have sex with them. I mean, it's ludicrous. Lot does not seem to be in a much better place himself. He says, why don't you take these beautiful daughters of mine? They've never slept with anyone. I'll send them out and you can do with them as you please. The man says, we don't want them. We want those men. And if you don't give them to us, we will bust down your door and we will rape you too. At that time, the angels step in. They strike the men with blindness. They realize, listen, there's one way out of here, and that is if we destroy the whole thing. And everything gets burned, except Lot and his daughters. Did it have to end that way? Is the question. What if 10 righteous people could be found? Why would God not destroy it for 10 righteous people? Is it possible that as God looked at the city, that he said that as long as there are 10 righteous people in that city, from my perspective, it means that there is some hope. And God is not like us. He does not want to rush into judgment. He does not want to rush into punishment. I think sometimes we look at our surroundings and we look at what's happening in our city. We look at what is happening in our country and our world. And we cry out to God and we say, how can you allow this? How can you put up with this? Why don't you act? Why don't you do something? Don't you care? I think God is looking at us and he is saying, but what about the righteous? What about the righteous? Because while there are righteous people living in your town, while there are righteous people living in your city, from my perspective, it means there is hope. And a little bit of righteousness with me goes a long way. 2,000 years after this incident in the New Testament, we see people crying out the same thing. And again, as you look at what was happening in that era, the Christians were crying out to God saying, why don't you do something? Why don't you act? Why don't you care? And Peter answers them, and the book of Peter will come up on the side screens, when he says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Listen to this. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God doesn't want anyone to be lost forever. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed. He wants everyone to repent, everyone to make it. He wants everyone with him in heaven. And therefore he says he is giving us more time. Then in verse 15 he continues saying, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. He says, bear in mind the fact that God is so patient, it means salvation. Could it be that maybe when there are righteous people in the city, it could mean salvation? Because the righteous can make a difference. Do you understand what that means for you and I? It means that from God's perspective, Your presence in your company, your presence in that team, your presence in that residence, in that neighborhood, and that industry can make a difference. God is saying that if you just show up at work, there is hope. If you just show up at home and you decide to fear me and to follow me, there is hope, because it means that you can influence the people in your home. It means that you can influence the people where you work, where you live, and where you play. God is saying, listen here, because you are on location, I have hope. And I think we can feel, but that is ludicrous. There's one of me and there are hundreds or there are thousands of them. Can I possibly make a difference? And God is saying, I can work with that odds. And if you think of your own life and how you maybe became a Christian, did you become a Christian? Did you make Jesus, and I'm not talking about a believer, I'm talking about someone that's committed to Christ, that has submitted their lives to the Lordship of Jesus. Did you become a Christian because everyone else around you did it? Did you become a Christian because everyone in your neighborhood followed Jesus diligently? Did you become a Christian because everyone on campus just worshiped God? Was it because of the majority, or did you become a Christian because a handful of people in your neighborhood, a handful of people on your campus, a single person at the gym, a single person in the street sort of reached out to you in a way, taught you about righteousness? You could see the righteousness in their lives. You could see the righteousness in the lives of those around them, and it influenced you to think and say, maybe I too should change my ways. Can you imagine what would happen if we all woke up to this? Because I think sometimes we are so busy crying out to God, why don't you do something, that we don't hear God whispering to us saying, why don't you do something? Why do you think I left you there in the first place? Your presence gives me hope. Your presence makes me hold back my judgment. What if we all woke up to that? What if we realize that we are actually not God's plan B, but we are God's plan A? What if we realize that I am not living in my neighborhood by chance? I'm not working where I work by chance. I don't have the friends that I have friends as by chance. I don't go to gym at this particular place by chance. I'm not part of this running club by chance. I'm not part of that meeting by chance. I'm not part of the neighborhood watch by chance. But I'm there because God believes in me. And as He looks down on us, as He did with Sodom and Gomorrah, He is saying, as I look down, I can see a mess. As I look down, I can see and I can sense the racial tension. As I look down and I see the crime and I see the violence and I see the murder and I see the rape and I see the theft and I see all of those horrible things, in the midst of that, I see Zach. And I've got hope because Zach is there. In the midst of that, I see Zomzi, and I've got hope because Zomzi is there. I've got hope because Valerie is there. I've got hope because Rex is there, or Greg is there, or Linky is there. I've got hope because they are on location. And with me, I know that that little bit of righteousness can go a far way. When you walked in this morning, prayerfully, you got one of these little bracelets. Anyone not get one? Do you want to raise? You can grab one on the way out. It says on location. And what we want to encourage you to do as a congregation, for us as a congregation in this month, is to actually wear this bracelet for this month or longer if need be. And every day as you look at this bracelet and you see On Location, and as you are at work, as you are at the office, as you are at the gym, while you are at work, while you are at home, while you are in your neighborhood, or while you are at play, that you will remember, I am on location, and because of me, there is hope. Because, in the eyes of God, a little bit of righteousness goes a far way. God bless. Let's close out with a word of prayer.